I will call upon the Reverend James Martin to give the invocation.
Let us pray. Most gracious God, in whom we live and move and have our being, who has created us with hearts and that are restless until they rest in you, help us in this time of our mourning and loss to find our rest in your mercy and love. You who are enthroned upon the praises and thanksgivings of your people, receive our thanks for the life and work of Walter Gage in the community of this university, for his selfless example, his love for students, his wholehearted dedication to teaching, his innumerable services that have enriched the lives of us all and that fill our emptiness with thankful and gracious memory. We worship you, our Father, for creating a universe in which such a life is possible. We pray that we too may serve those values that Walter Gage so personally exemplified before us, to the end that we may learn to love you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Today, Mrs. Gage, Walter's mother, and his sister, Mrs. Harvey, are present with us. And I want them to know that everyone here in this hall shares their sorrow at the loss of Walter. I shall now ask, before I do so, I notice that there are two empty chairs on the platform, and those chairs were for Chancellor Wallace and President Petch of the University of Victoria, both of whom I know would be want to be with us, but unfortunately they have been delayed by fault. Otherwise they would have been here. I now ask Dr. Douglas Kenny, president of this university, to address the congregation.
Your Honor, Mr. Chancellor, Mrs. Gage, Mrs. Harvey, ladies and gentlemen, we are gathered to take leave of and to pay tribute to a genuinely unassuming and great man who is part of all our lives. Of all who have served this academic community, Walter Gage has been the most widely loved and respected, and his passing leaves us with the greatest sense of grief and of loss. A little of each one of us dies with the loss of our good and faithful friend. The light shines a little dimmer. Some warmth has gone from our lives. Some color has gone from the university's rainbow. We are much diminished by losing him because he was interested in and cared for all of us. He was proud of the University of British Columbia, and the University of British Columbia was proud of him. We loved this prince of our university. In seeking to honor his memory by speaking about him, we all hope to keep a little of him in ourselves by giving to others what he gave to us. Of the many things Walter Gage gave to us, what should be singled out first? The choice is difficult because Walter Gage was a vivid person with many talents and interests that were primarily focused on this university, which was the consuming passion of his life. To many of us, he was the best teacher of mathematics we ever encountered. To others, he was Dean Gage, a stream of assistants that never seemed to run dry. To still others, he was chairman of Senate, skillfully composing differences and edging necessary academic measures towards adoption. And to many others, he was President Gage at a time of turmoil and transition when the presidency was especially difficult. How can one man have been so many things to so many people? Walter Gage loved life, and he loved to teach and to help and to know. He believed in learning, in the acquisition of knowledge, and in the academic life, but not as ends in themselves. Teaching was to him not only the exposition of a difficult subject, mathematics, but also the placing of a keen and useful tool into the hands of his engineers and other students. Bursaries, prizes, and scholarships were not to him a matter of bookkeeping, but of making life move forward in the person of the recipient. Administration was not for him a matter of securing a power base, but rather an outgoing effort to harmonize and energize the departments and faculties into one collective effort. There is a golden thread running through the whole fabric of his endeavor and illuminating every fold, an unbroken total commitment to the welfare of the university and all its members, a total indifference to rewards, honors, or recognition for himself. During a long and painful final illness, he never complained. Almost to the end, he spoke cheerfully of continuing his teaching next year. The forward look, the buoyant spirit, the deep sincerity, the strenuous hopefulness, the human warmth, the brilliant mind, the astonishing memory, they never forsook him. Above all, he showed that in an increasingly mechanized world, an increasingly impersonal net of communications, and an increasing tendency toward confrontation, it is still possible for simple, straightforward goodness of heart combined with a clear mind and firmness of purpose, it is still possible for these to prevail. He has left us an ideal that he alone could realize, but which all of us may, in some measure, seek to emulate.
Dr. Alan McGavin, Chancellor Emeritus, will now address you.
In April of 1971, some 300 members of the university's family attended a dinner for the celebration of the age of Gage. We remember that lighthearted evening. We remember especially the central figure who so obviously enjoyed the party, the burly stature, the booming voice, and that remarkable memory, the apposite witticism, the happy and humane character. We were commemorating the 50 years of the university's life that coincided with the 50 years of Walter Gage's unswerving devotion to the university, its students, its faculty and staff, its prosperity. These things we shall never forget. But let us, even as we mourn, keep ever in our minds the contagious cheerfulness, his constant companion, with which Walter Gage infected us all. Many centuries ago, at a solemn occasion similar to this afternoon's, a master statesman used these words: "The whole earth is the sepulcher of famous men. Not only are there written records here at home, but even abroad the unwritten memories of deeds accomplished live on in each man's mind." And so it is with our own master teacher. Walter was a perfect administrator. He knew what he wanted for the university and how to get it. He wanted nothing for himself. His love for this place and everyone in it was limitless, and it was reflected in his every action. He welcomed visitors, be they prince, ambassadors, consuls, chancellors, vice chancellors, all with the same generous understanding, but most of all, he welcomed students. They were the stuff of which graduates are made. He will walk these halls forever, quietly, a giant among educators. Finally, when the time had come, the university wrapped its arms around him and comforted him. Sitting in this hall today are those who were his students, the parents and children, and perhaps the grandchildren of his students, his colleagues and his friends, those who worked intimately with him, who followed him with conviction in a common cause, the prospering of the university. Some who did not know him, but who inevitably know of him, and who are familiar with the legend, a legend that, unlike most legends, is history. We have all, every one of us, been affected by him. We have all experienced the magic of the age of Gage, and we rejoice. We rejoice in our own good fortune and in the accomplishments of a great man. Our loss is irreparable.
Music formed a large and central part of Walter Gage's life. He himself played the piano, and in the past few months, he was particularly fond of listening to piano music. Professor Chasinski will now play one of Chopin's etudes.
Thank you.
The next tribute will be paid by Chancellor Emeritus Nathan Nemetz.
Your Honor, Mr. Chancellor, Mr. President, Chief Justice Farris, Mrs. Gage, to Mrs. Harvey, friends, we owe a tribute to a great man, one whose like we'll not see again. As a friend, Walter Gage was dear to me and to my family. And you are here because you feel the same deep sorrow. He was magnificent in his person and his accomplishments, deeply loved for his cheerfulness, his kindness, and his superb teaching. And he had yet another quality, his devotion to duty. In every crisis, he could be relied upon to help our university. When in 1967, he was called upon to become acting president, he quickly responded, and like our first great president, Dr. Westbrook, gave us a dedicated example of leadership until, like his predecessor, his health failed. He was selected because he was the unanimous choice of the students, the faculty, the Senate, the board, and the staff. We all knew he would never let us down, and he never did. The prophet Micah must surely have had a man like Walter Gage in mind when he said, "And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?"
Douglas Aldridge was one of Dean Gage's engineers, and during Walter Gage's presidency was president of the Alma Mater Society, Mr. Aldridge.
There is an ancient story that tells of two ships. One was leaving a harbor on the start of a great voyage. There was a great crowd of townspeople lining the harbor, shouting with joy and excitement to the departing vessel. At the same time, a different ship was entering the harbor, having concluded a great journey of its own. The people of the town, in their enthusiasm, hardly noticed the arriving adventurer. There was no welcoming crowd to mark its return. The story goes on to compare the departing ship to the beginning of a person's life. The arriving ship is likened to the ending of that life. We note a birth with joy and hope, but we rarely express these feelings at the conclusion of a full and successful life. Yet, the story suggests, the voyage of the departing ship is one of great hope, but also one of great uncertainty. While the returning vessel has successfully weathered the challenges of its journey and entered the harbor with its goals accomplished, laden with the richness of its experience, the story's author proposes that it is the conclusion of the voyage that is deserving of our joy. Today we should not neglect feelings of joy. Wally Gage has completed his journey, having accomplished most, if not all, of his goals. He has enriched us all in that we were fortunate enough to be able to witness this marvelous achievement. Previous speakers have outlined many milestones in Wally's career. We have heard of his generosity and kindness, and I suppose each one of us will remember a favorite anecdote that best describes what a wonderful person he was. But when you look at the university campus, there is no physical monument that you can point to and say, that is the building or project that Walter Gage did on his own. I believe that while Wally realized what a pleasant environment was important to the university, he also realized that its greatest strength was the individuals that make up its community. He tried to help as many of these as possible, and often watched while his efforts were multiplied many times over by a grateful recipient. This is the way Walter's influence was carried beyond the gates of UBC. I think what made it easy for Wally to have such an impact on students was the fact that he never really grew up. He saw that there was, if there was such a thing as a generation gap, it was self-inflicted, and he chose to avoid injuring himself. His first reaction was always to treat us as peers, offering his trust along with his friendship. I believe many of us were motivated by him because of being offered this trust by a man who not only understood, but cared. He put his wonderful memory to work, not for himself, but to keep track of the many individuals who had been part of his life. Wally did not have to rely on the powers of the many offices he held during his career. I don't recall him expressing any real anger about student activities. Instead, his most devastating comment was, "I'm disappointed." Knowing that you had shaken his faith in UBC and its students was enough to make you reevaluate your own methods and goals. When it came to my time to receiving, on top of his friendship, some of his money, you really couldn't avoid it, you know. I remember asking him how I could best repay him, and he said, "I'm sure you'll think of a way to repay the university." This comment came back to me when I was thinking about what he would like us to do on this day. And I believe that we'd make him happiest if we, each in our own way, left here thinking about a way to help keep his dream alive. That is, to help UBC continue to improve. Walter Gage has returned to the harbor with his ship and crew intact. Now, perhaps more than ever, two amassed.
The next address will be given by Professor Emeritus William Robbins, a longtime student, colleague, and friend of Walter Gage.
When I was invited to be one of the speakers paying tribute to Walter Gage, I thought at first the words would come easily. From a relationship going back to 1927, as his student first in those Victoria College days, as his colleague later at this university, as his friend of a half century. The words have not come easily. Partly, I suppose, because emotion tends to subdue thought. Partly because so much has been said and well said of the teacher, the administrator, and the warm and kindly human being in superlatives that in this case we recognize as being just and true. I can only try to add by a few memories, early and recent, some illumination further to the truth that has been said and written. He was a man of extraordinary energy and many talents, which soon made him the dynamic center of life at Victoria College, as it was to do later in the life of this university. But he was also a man with a passion for music. And I can remember many an evening in the home of the family he lived with in Victoria when he would go to the piano and play with a delicacy of touch and a sensitivity of interpretation that held us in that appreciative silence which is a deeper response than applause. He was indeed a superb teacher, inspiring the brilliant few who had a natural aptitude for his subject, and giving unstintingly of his help and encouragement to the struggling average, of whom I was one. But that same imaginative sympathy and understanding which took delight in stimulating the minds of young people found him sharing also their social life and activities, whether at the annual engineers' banquet as their favorite guest speaker, or in assisting the productions of the Players Club and the Musical Society. He was dedicated with such total commitment, such wholeheartedness, to the well-being of this university in every way, that he of course became, as we all know, the living legend of the age of Gage. Yet he also served the larger community, as for instance, when he gave many-sided aid to the Vancouver Symphony Orchestra in those lean and difficult early years of its existence under its first conductor, Allard de Ridder, and even bought many season tickets for distribution to students and other friends, thereby helping in the development of an audience and a cultural awareness. He was a mathematician with many published papers to his credit, and more typically, an excellent student textbook, and with a profound zest in his chosen field of study. But that same zest carried over into other fields, giving him a grasp of the workings of science and insight into the nature of the arts. I only heard him express one regret, that over the years, the increasing administrative duties inevitably became so time-consuming. And that regret was this, that it limited the range of his reading. That regret surfaced again this summer when he asked for some collections of modern poetry to be brought him to read. These he enjoyed with an acutely selective enjoyment and with critically discerning judgments, turning from them, however, one day to say, "You know, I recall from our old freshman anthology a wonderful line from a poem by de la Mer. Look, thy last on all things lovely. Every hour." He was a man of enthusiasm, of laughter and jest, who could bring any group to a mood of light-hearted enjoyment of his company and each other's. And yet, throughout the intense pain of a lingering illness, he showed a courage, the patience, a kind of stoical determination, touched with the old Witten humor, that I could see moved his nurses to a sense of wonder and a feeling of affection. When these powers come together in one man, these powers of intellect and imagination, of character and personality, influencing students and colleagues towards the highest of standards and values, why then one feels impelled to try to identify a quality of greatness. But although that creative blend of powers is indeed rare, the quality of greatness in Walter Gage, I think, lay rather in this, that he had so much to give and gave of it so freely and fully. In that generosity of mind and spirit, we see a vision of what our common humanity, at its best, can be. That is his legacy and his memorial.
I would ask all of you now to stand and join me in a few moments' silence in memory of Walter Henry Gage.
O Lord, our help in ages past, and our hope for years to come. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In the sight of your eternity, our life is like a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. But you have placed eternity also in our hearts. Give us grace to accept the measure of our days, so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Grant us the wisdom of not wasting our days in idle or anxious self-seeking, but rather of filling our time with the joy and richness of self-sacrifice in the service of humanity and community. Lead us now into the future of this university with hope and resolution to serve persons rather than structures and systems. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace, both now and evermore. Amen.